Gracious God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Paul, and we thank you for your spirit that that works in every one of us to bring us to you, to call us into a new life. And Lord, we pray that the gospel would come down not only in word, but in power, and the Holy Spirit, full conviction. Amen. Well, over the last, I think it was like about a year ago, and I should have known this before, I don't know how many of you do this. Maybe you'll learn it today, or maybe you already knew it. But have you ever seen, like, aluminum foil, you know, the pack of aluminum foil? You know those little perforated things in there? You know what those are for, right? You push them in on the ends of the aluminum foil pack. You push them in, and it keeps your aluminum foil roll from falling out. And it was literally like I was like 41 years old before I realized that that's what those were for. I kind of wondered, why didn't they just automatically push them in for me? That's how lazy I am. I was mad at Reynolds for you know, not pushing them in. Why not just make them push in? But now I go to people's houses, and instead of looking in their medicine closets, I look under their cupboards to see if they push, because I just like to do it now. I just like, and then I tell them, you know, because I want to spread this information. And so if you don't do that, it's amazing. And it works. It's not just on aluminum foil, but it's on, you know, other kinds of paper, all of that baking paper, which I don't ever use. But if you have some, like parchment paper, it all works. It's all the same. And that got me thinking about other products that I didn't really know the full function of. Right? I began to think about other products that maybe could be used for something else. And this is really true. Better Homes and Gardens decided to spend, I don't know how much money, maybe taxpayer money, I don't know, probably, but what they decided to do was they wanted to figure out alternative uses for everyday household products. And one of the, several of them they came up with, but did you know that if you have buildup in your toilet, you can pop Alka-Seltzer in your tank, and for some reason, there's some reaction that will get rid of buildup, like mineral buildup in your toilet. I've never actually used Alka-Seltzer in my body, but I'm pretty sure there's some buildup in there. I'm excited to try it. I'm just going to pop them in and take them as pills. So, actually, they say on the packet, don't do that. So the other thing was, and this is really true, I'm not making any of this up. This is all, like, scientific. I don't exactly know how scientifically rigorous Better Homes and Gardens is, but this is how they all tested this stuff. Did you know that not only is Spam a delicious meal, but you can also put it in a pair of pantyhose and then, like, put it inside the pair of pantyhose and you can use it as furniture polish? I promise this is true. The oil, no, I'm not kidding. This is really true. Andy's been doing it for years. He's the one who told me. No, so you put it in the pantyhose and you kind of, you know, stretch them out and you can use it as a polish for furniture because the oils from the wonderful, delicious pig are also good for tables. They're not only good for you, but they're good for the tables as well. They're also, I don't know if you know this, but toothpaste. Now, not tooth gel. Don't try. If you have tooth gel, don't do it. Like, you know, if it's sort of translucent, don't do it. It has to be paste. White paste, right? But if you take that and rub it on your shower, on the mirror in your bathroom, when you take a shower, your mirror won't fog up. True story, Better Homes and Gardens, how could we go wrong? The last one, I don't know if you know this, but I discovered through trial and error that sermons can also be used as sleep aids. So this has been confirmed by my family. They all do know this. Well, the reason why I talk about this is because as I was reading this passage that I have probably read at least 150 times in my lifetime. I've read this story at least 150 times. And the story of Saul's conversion to Jesus, to belief in Jesus, is one of those stories that most of us know. I mean, in fact, even people who don't really go to church kind of have this idea that there was this guy named Saul, and he became Paul, and he was kind of, quote-unquote, the founder of Christianity. I mean, he wasn't. But that's very often what people say, right? That there's this idea that Saul of Tarsus became something altogether new. And as I was reading this, I was prepared to kind of preach my Southern Baptist conversion story sermon, right? That's what I was planning to do. And in fact, even if you look at the handout in your pew pocket, in the bulletin, it kind of goes along with that. And then about Friday night, I really was really just meditating on this, and I began to realize that, yes, that story is about Paul's change of heart, but it is also about more than that. It's also about the church. And so I want us to think just for a second about how we think about this story and about what it means for us. We begin by looking at Paul, and I do want to talk just for a second about Paul, or rather at this point we're calling him, he's still called Saul of Tarsus. Now you remember just a couple of chapters earlier when they stoned Stephen to death, Saul, this Saul, was there, and he wasn't throwing rocks, but he was holding everybody's coats while they threw rocks, right? He was in complete agreement with them doing this. And then not only that, but Saul became, he had this zeal. Now remember, we have to understand that Saul was very zealous for God. He loved God, and he had grown up reading the Old Testament, and he knew that in the Old Testament there were times when God's people had to rigorously get rid of bad influences in their lives, right? They knew that. And I want you to think about somebody like, if you've ever known an alcoholic in your life or anybody with an addiction issue, right, what they do is they begin to cut out big parts of their lives that were triggers for them, right? If you know those people, there are times when they have to really steer clear of certain things. And the people of Israel were like that. They understood that God wanted them, that God had called them to be holy. He called them to be separate and called out to do a task for him in the world. And part of that meant making sure that there were no, that the influences that they had weren't drawing them back towards their old lives. And there are many stories in the Old Testament about men and women standing up and being strong for God and really rigorously rooting out evil in their midst. And so Saul felt that this was his duty, right? Saul felt that this was what he was called to do, that there were these people who thought that Jesus was the Messiah that was promised, and Saul was trying to go and root them out to get rid of this bad influence among his people, the people of Israel. And as he's traveling to do just that, he has this vision. Now, we call this a conversion experience, and truthfully, well, it's not really a conversion experience. And let me tell you why, because when we think about conversion experiences, modern conversion experiences, here's what we think. We kind of talk about someone who's been really, you know, sort of seeking all their lives, and they've tried lots of different religious experiences. Then they come to church and they try to have a new religious experience, a Christian religious experience, right? Man, they've tried them all, and Jesus is the best religious experience they've ever had. Right, but that's not at all what Paul happens. What happens to Paul? That's just not what happens. Paul is not out trying different religious experiences. Paul realizes that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob made promises to Israel. And Saul was zealous for these promises. Saul was full of hope, even as things weren't right in the world. And so on the road to Damascus, though, he has a vision. And in that vision, what he realizes is that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God that he thought that he had been pursuing all of his life, had in fact come in the person of Jesus Christ. And in his death and burial and resurrection, he had kept all of his promises to Israel. And now this Jesus was alive, and he was the ruler of all, and he had such a profound vision that it blinded him. You see, Paul wasn't looking for a brand new religious experience. He wasn't looking for a new way to relate to God. What Paul found when he was on the road to Damascus was he discovered a new reality. That the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God that he had just rigorously pursued all of his life, that this God had revealed himself and had come in Jesus Christ and had kept all the promises. In this book called 2 Corinthians, it's Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, Paul says this. He says, every promise that has ever been made is yes in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul believes, that every promise that God ever made has been fulfilled in Jesus. Wasn't a new religious experience, right? Paul didn't say, oh, I finally learned how to pray right, or I finally, you know, after trying all the other religions in the world, I finally found that Jesus was the best religion. No. What Paul found was that this new reality So this is what the early church was about. The early church, and very often in modern America, in modern American Christianity, we try to sell Christianity as if it's a new kind, a new way of relating to God, a new religious experience. But it's not that at all. Christianity is about a new reality breaking into our world. But I want you to think now how this works out, and I particularly want you to think about how the church fits into this. You're right, this is the experience Paul has. But what we see is that God's got, but this story is bigger than just the Apostle Paul, right? It's bigger than just one person. This story is about God's church. And so I want you to look at this, and there are a few things that we might pass over if we're not paying attention. So I want you to think, what is Paul doing? And at the beginning of chapter 9, Paul is, man, he is just zealous. He wants to root out this corruption. And so he goes to the chief priest, and he gets a letter so that he can go to other synagogues and find these people that belong to, quote unquote, the way, which is following Jesus. He wants to get them, and he wants to bring them back to Jerusalem so they can be dealt with. And on his way, he sees this violent vision, and it knocks him to the ground. And Paul says, and he hears a voice. It says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now listen to what he said. Jesus didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" Right? He doesn't say that. In fact, he says it twice. "Why are you persecuting me?" Okay, here's the thing. This is what Luke wants us to know when he writes in the book of Acts. That this church, and not just this church, but the worldwide church, we are Jesus. We are his body, and we are him in the world. When his church moves out and does stuff, it is what Jesus is doing. And when the world persecutes his church, they are not just persecuting people, they are persecuting the Lord himself. Now, that should cause us to stop for just a minute. And I want you to think about the seriousness of what that means for us and for the world, but mostly for us at this point. I want you to know that we are Jesus' body. This is not a hobby. This is not a social club. This is not like just a fun place to get together and hang out. We are the body of Christ. That's a profound thing for us to understand, that we are the body of Christ. And that bears with it great, as remember, as Spider-Man, that great theologian once said, with great power comes great responsibility. We are responsible to the Lord, whose body we are. Not just the body of Christ. We are that, but we're more than that, right? See, Saul is there, and it says that there are two visions that happen. There's one for Saul, right? And when Jesus comes to Saul, he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He's not exactly sure what's going on. And only Saul can see it. He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So that's the first vision. And in this vision, in Greek, this is a different kind of construction. When he says, "I am Jesus," it's the same way that God describes himself in the Old Testament. When Moses comes to a bush and God says, "Moses, Moses." See this twice, this double repeating thing? And Moses asks him, he says, "Who are you? Who should I say is sending me?" And he says, "Tell them, I am sending you." And here Jesus, when he sees Saul, he says, "Saul, Saul." And Paul asks, "Well, who is it?" And he says, "I am." So he meets not just a crucified Messiah, but he meets the living Lord, the living God in his midst. But he has this, and it blinds him. And so there's another vision, though. There's a vision to Ananias. And you can imagine Ananias, this vision. God comes to Ananias. He says, "Ananias, I've got a mission for you. I need you to go find this guy named Saul of Tarsus, and I need you to lay hands on him so he can see, because Saul is praying right now. Can you imagine? For 3 days, Saul has been blind, and you better believe he's been praying. He's been trying to sort out all of his life. He's been trying to think about all that he's believed and he's lived for, and now that this vision has happened, it's changed everything. Now, I often wondered, couldn't God have just healed him? Couldn't God have just said, okay, Saul, you've had enough, you know, and wave with his hand, or just speak, or whatever. I don't know, God could do something pretty spectacular, right? I mean, God could do a lot of things. He's already come in a vision and done stuff and spoke, and people could hear. And, I mean, it was crazy. God could have done some big things. But he doesn't do that, does he? He sends Ananias. And there's a reason for that. It's because Saul, if I use them interchangeably, don't get confused, but Saul, who is blind now, he didn't just become a Christian so he could have a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, that's true, but that's not just what happened, is it? You see, when Saul had this vision of Jesus, and when Saul realized who Jesus actually was, he became a member of the body of Christ. And so when Jesus wants to work, what does he do? He brings over Ananias to make sure that Paul realizes that he is part of a new people of God. And so what does Ananias do? He lays his hand on him. And things, something like scales. I have this idea of big, thick cataracts, like, popping off, right? That's kind of gross. But you got to remember, I read this when I was 14 years old, and that sounded awesome to me when I was 14 years old. Just going, and it, there. Like, that's exactly the sound I hear when I read this passage. You see, but Ananias has to be the one to do it. And there's a reason they both are needed in this story. Now, here's the thing. And I'm preaching to you, and you're here this morning. But there's a difficulty in modern 21st century America that we've, and part of it is people like me, and when I say people like me, I mean me. It's part of it's our fault as preachers, because we sort of work our churches into kind of be really cool churches so you'll all want to come, and we want to give you the best experience we can possibly give you. And we want you to, quote-unquote, get something out of the service every week, don't we? But I don't think that's the right way we should think about the body of Christ. Because the truth is, we're not always here for us. This morning, some of you came in and you're hurting and you're broken and you're like the Apostle Paul. It feels as if scales on your eyes and you're trying to make sense of the world and everything around you is falling apart and you don't know how to make sense of it. You just know that Jesus, that something powerful is happening in Jesus Christ. And this morning you need someone to come and put their hand on you so that those scales can fall from your eyes so you can see. You need another person. But guess what? Some of you this morning are the other person. And God brought you here today not so that you'll get something out of it, but so that you can be a blessing to someone else. But don't we do that? And I'm guilty of it too. I get out of the car and I think on my way home, and sometimes it's even after I preach, by the way, and I think, you know, I didn't get anything out of church today. And Nikki's like, well, you know you preached, right? It's like, well, yeah, but it wasn't a great sermon. Or, you know, the music didn't really touch me today. Or, you know what, it was just too hot in there. It's hot in here a lot, isn't it? You see, the problem is, I want to come to church and I want to get something out of it. And we do. And trust me, I mean, I'm not saying you should come to church and just never feel something. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that sometimes you come in the morning and the reason you're here is not for you, but for someone else. And sometimes so broken and so profoundly broken that you need someone else to touch your heart and your eye. You need some other person. You see, that's what the church is. Listen to what happens. Ananias comes to him. And so this is a difficult thing because remember, Ananias is scared of Saul because Saul has the power and the authority to get anybody who follows the way of Jesus he has the authority to take them back to Jerusalem. And Ananias realizes this, but it says in verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And then Ananias went to the house and he entered it and he placed his hands on Saul and he said, listen to what he says, Brother Saul. Not persecutor Saul. Not angry, zealous guy Saul. It's brother. Because when Jesus Christ had come and revealed himself to Saul, his whole relationship changed, and he became part of this family of God. And so he went from being the persecutor to the brother. And sometimes that is our goal here at this church. Sometimes, once again, your role this morning may not be so much for you to get something out of it, to walk away feeling as if you've, you know, sort of gone through the celestial gates. Sometimes that happens, and that's awesome. Right? But sometimes you come to church and the act that you're supposed to do, the great thing that God has called you to do, is to put your hand on someone else and call them brother and call them sister and welcome them into the family of God. Sometimes that's your job. See, this changes the whole nature of the way we think about church, isn't it? Music was too loud. I didn't really like that song. It was off pitch. Sermon. And trust me, I say all of those things about myself. But when we understand what's really happening here in this new reality, we realize that, wow, when we gather together, something powerful is at work. The last thing I want you to see when we talk about this is that, yes, Saul is converted. I don't think we have another word for it. But Saul realizes that he has to turn from the way he's been going and following to following Jesus. And he realizes that. And he's devoted his whole life to it. And guess what? When Jesus says to Ananias, I will show him how much he must suffer for me. Well, he will. He will indeed. But you see, this story is about a conversion from one sort of frame of mind to another, or one reality to another, however we want to phrase that. But it's also a commissioning story. Remember, he's calling them. Just like God called Moses and he said, Moses, Moses, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Now, out in the desert again, God himself comes and he says, Saul, Saul, go and you will proclaim my name to the nation. It's a commissioning story. Here's the other thing. Not only are we called into a family, we're called into the body of Christ. Not only are we called to minister to others, but we are commissioned to take his name to the nations. See, we can't have an experience with the living God and not be called into mission. You can't. It's not possible. When you see that vision of Jesus, you are called into the mission of God. Now, your mission might not look like Paul's mission. Your mission might not even look like mine, but you are called to a mission. Don't ever forget. We are called to mission. So I wonder this morning, as I begin to think about this passage, I've studied this passage so many times, and I haven't realized just what it means for the church. I've always thought about what it means for me. Because I had an experience not that dissimilar. I mean, well, it is really dissimilar from Paul's, but it was kind of similar in the same sense. I was running along living my life. But then one day I met the living God. this morning and you're just broken and you're hurting and you just need somebody like Ananias to come and put their hand on you and pray for you and call your brother, call your sister, welcome you into the family of God. Some of you have never experienced the life-giving, powerful transformation that happens when you meet the risen Lord. Some of you are like me who've, well, church is great now. It's a little old. They ask a lot. Maybe it's not as interesting as I thought it should be. Right? Very often we get so lackadaisical about our relationship with God, about our relationship with the church. And maybe this morning is a call to be all in for God's kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Saul, who became Paul, who indeed took your name to the nations. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who transforms not just Saul's life, but he transforms ours. Father, we thank you for the mission to which you call us. Now, I'm going to ask you to remain with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a minute. Our band is going to come forward and we're going to sing a couple more songs. And this first song that we're going to sing is when we take up our offering. And I promise you, if this is your first or second time with us, we don't want anything from you other than you just being here. But maybe this morning there is a burden on your heart. You're like Saul, and you feel like your eyes are scaled over, and you can't see, and nothing in the world seems right. Maybe you're a person who just discovers that you've gotten into this such a rut of church and life and school and all these things that you do, and you've forgotten the power, the reality of being in God's people, being part of the church. Maybe this morning God is calling you, he's got his hand on you, and he's calling you to a mission, and this morning you want to surrender. Maybe this morning you don't know God at all. Maybe people around you may think that you know God, but you realize deep down you've never had an experience with the risen Lord. You don't know him. However God is calling you to speak, I hope you'll just surrender and